Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Would you bow with me as we pray? Our Father, we're so grateful for the time that we have now to study. We pray that you help us to come to a better understanding of your word. Help us to be careful as we read and seek to understand what you would want us to know. And pray, Father, that you help our faith to grow and always be willing to submit to you, to your word. We are mindful, Father, of many who are not with us. We have just a great number that are sick, and we pray that you'll care for and bless each one. We pray that you return them to their health. And we are mindful, Father, of many of our number that seem to struggle in faith, that you will encourage and help us, Father, to find opportunities to be able to lift up and help to build the faith of those who struggle. And we pray, Father, that you'll forgive our sins. And help us, Father, always to look to you and to live in such a way that you would call us your own. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our study of church history, we've spent a little more time on the Church of Latter-day Saints than I anticipated. And still this morning, some things to quickly cover. There's been more interest in that than I had anticipated. Comments and questions in class and after class as well. That has kept me kind of going back and doing a little more research and trying to have answers. And so again, this morning we'll spend a few minutes here as we start talking about the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. And as we had discussed and how as we had seen, this is a group that had come about by the visions of Joseph Smith. And he was the first prophet, so to speak, as they would call him, at least, of that church. And since then, they've always had a prophet that was the leader. Every time they have a leader of the church, he is considered to be their prophet and may receive some kind of revelation from God. And it's from that their doctrine continues to change, perhaps not changing as much as some of the Protestant religions we've looked at that seemingly have gone through a lot of change. But change nonetheless, and they're being pressured to change. You know, we mentioned just this last week that the president and or the prophet of the Latter-day Saints passed away. And so they are in the process, or perhaps have already gone through the process of appointing their next prophet. And it'll be interesting to see if he receives revelations different from the last, and to see if there are any kind of changes that come to the Latter-day Saints. They've been under a lot of pressure here in the last 2 or 3 years with regard to such things as women's role in the church and the homosexual movement. And they're under a lot of pressure to accept homosexuals, as a lot of the denominations are. And they have been very much against this. They've been pretty much unmovable on these points so far. But it'll just be interesting to see what happens with a new prophet. And is there any changes that take place in time with that? Wednesday night, we had discussed the fact that you can go to, in Salt Lake City, you can go to the Family History Library, and you can look up your genealogy, something that the Mormons take very seriously, in particular because of their desire to be baptized for the dead. And they would be baptized, of course, first for those who are their family and their kin. We looked very briefly just at the Visitor Center. This is one of them there in Temple Square, just a very large building that has a lot of information about the old history, old as we would say, 200-year-old history of the Mormon Church. Some very interesting things just to go and to see and to read in there. And we talked briefly about the Mormon Tabernacle, where if you see the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, if you were to see their Sunday broadcast, which I guess we probably wouldn't. You'd have to be a Mormon in the Mormon church watching on the big screen because it's broadcast every Sunday, you know, and tape delayed for time zones all the way around the world. They're all seeing the same thing. They're hearing the same songs. And then, of course, in their assembly, they have their own lessons. But even at that, every Mormon church around the world is studying the same curriculum. They're all studying the same subjects. It's all very well choreographed. But anyway, some of that would be coming from this building, their tabernacle there in Mormon Square. This was something I wanted to share with you as we're getting to the end of our discussion on Wednesday. You know, you can go on a lot of information I picked up here, not just from some books I've got, but their website, LDS.org, I believe it is. I mean, you can read a whole lot about their history, at least from their perspective of their history, you know, on their website. And they have some things on there now that's quite interesting to me. They have some interactive maps. So if you're reading through the Book of Mormon in particular, and you're trying to follow, you know, their story and the places that a lot of the events took place, not only do they have a doctrine that is made up, but they have maps that are made up. Okay? I mean, like, where is this? All right? I mean, but included in here would be, you know, Nephi and some of these names of cities that would be very prominent, you know, in their writing, like in the Book of Mormon. Now, in here is Jerusalem, but this doesn't look like Israel to me. You know, but this is how it falls on their map. And so there's a way, and I didn't fool with doing this, but you can go in interactively and you can do different things on their map so you can learn all the places and follow their storyline from the Book of Mormon. Then there's also this map that kind of details, again, a lot of the events that took place with the establishment of the Mormon Church. And, you know, from their beginning up here in Palmyra, New York, and as they moved down to, you know, Illinois and different places. And these are all places that they believe were significant with regard to their history and where some of the early Mormons were and where a lot of their Bible events were supposed to have taken place. Now, you know, there's some problems with this. Like, proof would be a problem. I mean, it's like you can go to the old land of Israel, and it's incredible the amount of proof of the biblical age that you can see and that you can find. Like, places and cities and names and artifacts that have been found and uncovered that you know, go along with the Bible story. And the thing that just amazes me is that you can go to these places that they say are significant in their Bible story, and where's the proof? I mean, there's no artifacts that prove that the Mormons were ever there, you know, before, or in their early days, or in their Bible, however you want. I'm not sure how to even express this. But there's no proof. And yet they think this is significant, and people will follow this. Just amazing to me, and just very interesting. I wanted to finish up with some points here. And some of these are some things that we've touched on just a little bit. But again, to you know, I've mentioned a lot of things about what the Mormon Church teaches and what they believe. And really what I want to do is I just want to go to the Book of Mormon and read some things from their book. Some things here that I have found to be just very interesting. I'd like to get your feedback on some of these things. How would you respond? You know, that your Mormon friend comes and you ask them about what they believe, and they turn to a passage like that. These are some of their more prominent passages and things they believe. This is in the book of 2 Nephi, chapter 29, verse 6. And this is supposedly God speaking. And he says, "Thou fool that shall say, a Bible, we have got a Bible, and we need no more Bible. Have ye obtained a Bible, save it were by the Jews?" And so what they're making reference to, you say you have a Bible, but it came from the Jews. And just in that reading, I'm trying to read it exactly the way it is, though it's kind of hard to read. Now, I sort of feel like I'm reading from a third grader here. No offense intended to a third grader. But supposedly, this is from the revelation that Joseph Smith received from an angel of God who speaks like a third grader and speaks in 1611 English. I mean, this is just an amazing thing. Okay, now this was supposedly something that Joseph Smith heard in the mid-1800s, but it's spoken in Shakespearean style as King James Bible was written. People didn't exactly talk like this in the 1800s. I know they didn't talk the way we do now, but they didn't talk like this in the 1800s. Just saying. Something is suspicious here, you know, in that. But anyway, the point that's being made here is you say you have a Bible. Well, we've got a Bible and we have no more need of Bible, is what it says. Verse 10 says, "Wherefore, because that ye have a Bible, ye need not suppose that it contains all my words, neither ye suppose that I have not caused more to be written." I think what he's trying to say is that don't think that just because you have a Bible, that's all there is, or that God is saying that I can't say that there's more. Well, I think there's a problem with that. God, in fact, did say that he has given all things pertaining to life and godliness. God did say, hold on to the faith once delivered. God has said that his word is complete. And so now what you're having to do is, you know, compare what God said and what they considered, they would call the Bible to be inspired of God. This is the word of God. And they're saying this is the word of God too. So, what God said through the angel Moroni, God forgotten what he had said by the prophets and by the apostles in the first century? He had forgotten in that period of time because these things contradict. And so that's just, I mean, that's an interesting thing. I mean, it's like, you don't have to work real hard to undermine, you know, the doctrine of the Latter-day Saints. I mean, it's like not even hard to do. I mean, we're talking basic principles here. And here's another one. Let's look at some points here about the church and about the church being called Christ's, belonging to Christ. Of course, the only problem, one problem with this is supposedly this is in the book of Mosiah, chapter 18. This was written supposedly about 147 B.C., so we're 150 years plus before the establishment of Christ's church. And it says, speaking of some of those here in a place called Mormon, that they were called the Church of God, or the Church of Christ, from that time forward. And it came to pass that whosoever was baptized by the power and the authority of God was added to his church. What do you think? How do you respond? We're 150 years before Pentecost when this is being said. Christ's church was not even yet established yet. And yet, the angel is saying, or God is saying through the angel to Joseph Smith, that these who were in the place called Mormon were those who were called the Church of Christ. And they were baptized and added to the church. Well, it's a little bit of a takeoff of Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. I do believe that those who are baptized believers are those who are added to the church, Acts chapter 2 teaches. But this was before Christ even came to the earth that they're saying this. Someone got their timing way off on this. Again, one of those points that's just not so hard to refute. And where did the prophets say that Jesus would be born? Bethlehem. The prophets say that. It was foretold in Matthew chapter 2. The text tells us that he was born in Bethlehem. And yet in the book of Alma, chapter 7, verse 10, and I'm stepping into the context here, that's speaking about a time when a Redeemer, is not far in the distance, that the Redeemer liveth and cometh among his people. In verse 10 it says, "And behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers. She is being a virgin, a precious and chosen vessel, who shall be overshadowed and conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost and bring forth a son, yes, even the Son of God." To be born in Jerusalem? Okay. Supposedly this was written 83 B.C. Yeah, so that's what they say. Just interesting. And these are things that they stand on.
All right?
And of course, the only way they can stand on it is by their own writings, and they say that this is a book of God, but they contradict. One of them's not right. Still in the book of Alma, chapter 45. And let's see here. It's talking about those who have fastened on his headplate and his breastplate and shields and girded on his armor and his loins, that these Christians remain to possess the land. For thus were all the true believers in Christ who belong to the church of God called by those who did not belong to the church. I'm sure that even makes sense. And those who did belong to the church were faithful, yea, all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ, or Christians, as they were called, because of their belief in Christ who should come. So it's foretelling. You know, I mean, this is before Christ even came, there are those who are being called Christians, is what it's making reference to. 73 years before Christ, they were called Christians first in Antioch. Acts chapter 11 says. One more. Just one more. Let's see, what was this one about? This is in the Book of Mormon, chapter 9. Condemn me not because of mine imperfection. This is speaking of the angel Moroni, as I understand. Condemn me not because of mine imperfection, neither my father because of his imperfection. Wait a minute. Okay, I'm not sure if this is speaking of Moroni or if this is speaking of the prophet who is receiving from Moroni, that being Joseph Smith. Condemn me not because of mine imperfection, neither my father because of his imperfection, neither them who have written before him, but rather give thanks unto God that he made manifest unto you our imperfections. A lot of imperfections here. That ye may learn to be more wise than we have been. And now, behold, we have written this record according to our knowledge in the characters which are called among us the Reformed Egyptian, being handed down and altered by us according to our manner of speech. I'm trying my very best to read it exactly as it's written. Are you understanding anything? You have to read it over. I have to read it over time and again to try to understand what's being said. You know, but if I'm understanding this, you know, the writer is saying, don't condemn us for our imperfections, you know. And realize that this written record here is according to our knowledge, and it came from these difficult characters to interpret the Reformed Egyptian. I'm not even sure there is such a thing as Reformed Egyptian characters that can be interpreted or not. And it's been handed down by us. And if our large plates had been sufficiently large, we should have written in Hebrew. But the Hebrew hath been altered by us also, and if we could have written in Hebrew, behold, ye would have had no imperfection in our record. So the problem with the imperfection of the word is that it had to be written in Reformed Egyptian. We could have written it on larger plates. I'm taking that to be the golden tablets that were shown to Joseph Smith. If it had been written in Hebrew, you would have not had a problem understanding it. But the plates weren't big enough. So this was a message that came from God, all-powerful God. It's a powerful message, but he wasn't powerful enough to provide plates big enough to write it in Hebrew. Okay? And so the writer here is basically, you just have to laugh, don't you? I mean, the writer is saying, you know, so forgive our imperfection in the words that are written. All right, you know, when we read through the Scripture, what God has delivered to us, I don't have any question about the perfection of what has been delivered. I have every bit of confidence in what the apostles have written to us regarding the Lord and the church. And in fact, Peter seems to be trying to emphasize that point. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, you know, when he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, we have many reasons and passages that we can go to that would help to give us confidence in what was written. You remember when Jesus said to the apostles, when he was telling them that he was going to be leaving them, he was going to be going away from them, for them not to be concerned, he was going to send a Holy Spirit to them who would lead them and guide them in all things that they should say. John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is repeated. All of these are passages that give us reason for confidence in what the Word of God says. And it's just interesting to me that in their own book, their own publication, there's a writing that says, okay, there's some reason that you might find some imperfections in what we say, but, you know, you should believe this anyway. Okay, I mean, I don't know what else to say. But, I mean, that's from their own book. Now, what's been interesting in our study, I don't have a book of doctrine of every religion out there. I don't have a library big enough for that. But it's been interesting. I mean, I've been able to bring in, you know, I have a Presbyterian book, and I think I didn't bring it in. I wish I had and read from that. We've read from the Methodist manual. We've read from the Baptist manual. What else? We've read from some others, too, you know. It's interesting to read from the horse, hear from the horse's mouth, so to speak, you know, what they believe and what they say. It makes it really hard for them to refute some of their beliefs, especially when you open up some of these passages and then you open up the Bible and you say, which one is right? They're going to have to choose. I'm going to tell you which one they're going to choose. Unless there is a very honest heart, they're going to choose what the Book of Mormon says. I don't know. It's just amazing to me to kind of go through some of that and think about some of these different ideas. Your thoughts, comments, questions? There have been, you know, some accusations about just mental stability and different things like that. And all of that seems to kind of go unanswered. And, well, I mean, he's not the only one to come along who has had some kind of, like, we get into Seventh-day Adventist in just a minute. It's going to be the same thing. I mean, their doctrine is going to basically be based on someone who says, I've had a vision. And God has told me. And that's what their doctrine, that's where Mormon came from. I mean, it's all dependent on Joseph Smith saying, I received a vision from God by the angel Moroni, and people being willing to believe that. That's where that comes from. Rick.
Well, that's probably one thing that strikes me, especially when you consider the popularity of the Mormon Church, is that how desperate people are to believe in something, and how willing they are to believe in something that can be so easily disproven with just a little bit of effort.
How do you explain that? How do you explain that? I mean, I struggle.
Because they want to believe. I think man recognizes inherently that there is something beyond this life, yes. That there is something greater, and they're very effective salesmen,
yes.
Just like many of these cults are. They basically have their the followers under their thumbs, and then they insist that these things be done. This is part of what you do as a Mormon, as a Jehovah's Witness. They send people out, and this is part of your faithfulness. And if you aren't doing this, then I think in some cases you're actually withdrawn from it.
Absolutely. I mean, that's a very strong, we need to talk about that. I mean, it's like when you step very far away from the Mormon faith, boom. I mean, it's I don't know if they call it excommunicated or not, but it's something like
that.
But
the thing I would point out is that people do want to believe.
I think that's right.
And we need to recognize that with the people we come in contact with. That even if they may not appear to be spiritually minded, they may not appear to have any desire to learn anything, in many cases they are.
There are people, and I'm sure of this, there are people who are looking for something. Now, whether they're looking for truth or not, that can be a whole different issue. But they're looking for something because there is within us an innate desire to draw close to God. I think Scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you know, and other passages that bring up this idea. You know, Acts chapter 17. But are we willing to fully submit ourselves to Him or not? That's another issue. That becomes a whole other issue. And it is very easy sometimes just to be religious without knowing what God says. And it fills a need within us. Doesn't mean that it doesn't make us right before God. Doesn't mean that we are obedient to Him. But it may fill a what we perceive to be our need, you know, within us.
Just this week, hopefully I can say this the way I want to. I watched a show on Wake Up Texas, John Koresh. And I got to think about Koresh and Jones.
Yeah, the whole Waco, Texas thing.
So, some of those people are so charismatic, they can get people to believe they are the Messiah.
That's right.
And in those two instances, it led to a lot of deaths. But you've got to think that Joseph Smith may have been also one of those big charismatic people who started these people down the
path. Right.
There was a lot of death and destruction.
Sure was.
Following him.
Absolutely.
So, you know, people do want to believe in that.
That's right. They want to. People want to follow something, and sometimes they just follow the wrong thing. Let's you.
Was as though it seems as though it's extremely watered down to one thing regarding the time period where Jesus is in the scriptures. It's extremely weak and watered down. Like they will take a phrase, it's almost as though someone took a Bible and cut it up in little pieces and cut and pasted words and phrases
used certain pieces.
In different places in order to For example, I do remember this one of the incident where Jesus said to Israel, "How often I have gathered you together, gathered her chicks under her wings, and you would not." It repeated that same phrase three times, back to back. What's the point of that? And lots of others. You just read through it. If you're familiar with the Bible, you see these phrases that come in the letters of Paul,
right,
and in the Gospels. You see phrases, but they're oftentimes make no sense because they're out of the context in which they were spoken.
That's right.
In the real Bible. And it's just like it's been noted many times, you know, a counterfeit deal. You know, if you know what the real one looks like,
right,
and feels like, when a counterfeit one comes across your hand, you immediately know it. And I think the problem is, I've been suggested already, is when people start at the wrong beginning, they end at the wrong end.
And still think they're right.
Their conclusions are all wrong because their beginning is all wrong.
That's right. That's a real good way of saying that. I mean, you stated the obvious that we needed to think about for a second. I mean, it's just like, we've all had friends that are in mainline Protestant religions, are very devout in what they believe. And when you talk with them, they say, well, their preacher preaches from the Bible. And there's times he does. But it's those little bits and pieces that have been used, misused, to even sometimes represent things very, very differently. But somebody becomes, you know, somebody becomes a Baptist by studying the Baptist doctrine. Someone becomes a Presbyterian by following the Presbyterian discipline. And it goes on and on and on. If we don't start with the right spot, we will end up in the wrong place. I mean, it's just like following a map. You know, if the map is not accurate, it doesn't matter how well we follow, we're still going to end up in the wrong place. You know, Ray, then Ken, then here. Well, I think that's just part of their effort.
Well, they got your address.
Well, yeah, that's right.
That's what they
that's right. There's multiple. I mean, they're great at marketing. You know, I think part of it was to prove that they follow the Bible. You know, that they're just like every other religion. But they've got your address. They're going to be at your door in a couple of weeks is what's going to happen. That's how they do that. Ken? They tried to distribute the word of God.
I was talking to someone the other day and had a brief time to talk. And Mike, I said, just read the Bible. I said, pick up your Bible, read the book of Acts. Get it unfiltered. Because you're going to see what God wants you to see there. You're not hearing that from me. You're not hearing it from anybody else. Just read it and read it with an open mind and an honest heart.
Mm-hmm.
And you will see what the apostles taught, what people did to be saved, all of these things. And if we can just impress that upon people,
mm-hmm.
I mean, I think that's going to win the battle for us if their hearts are truly open and they're seeking truth.
It's always interesting to me how amazed some people are. You sit down at their kitchen table and you open up a Bible. Nothing else. You just have a Bible. And that's all. That's all we have. That's all we have to offer, is what God says. And to some people, that's a first-time experience.
Mm-hmm. So I think the structure of this church, the Catholic Church, where I was, they have this very organized, systematic way of presenting.
Sure. Your catechism and your right. Sure. It's got to be right. Sure. Sure. I'm confident you're right. You know, I'm confident that's true. I want to go on and spend just a few minutes today and probably always tonight talking some about Seventh-day Adventist. It's not in our book. But it's kind of another movement that came about around the same period of time, so a few years later than the Mormon Church. And then we're going to spend just a very short time on Jehovah's Witness and some of the holiness things. We'll probably spend less time on those other movements because, in so many ways, I mean, we're not going to an in-depth study of all of their doctrines. We said more about Mormons than I expected just because there were so many questions. But you'll find some similarities in these other movements and how they got started and what was the bottom line that kind of makes that organization. Seventh-day Adventist is a little bit interesting because it follows some of the same traits as the Latter-day Saints. I want to spend a little bit of time on that just because, well, for one thing, it's a large movement in some parts of the country, in some parts of the world, more so than others, but it deserves us at least recognizing of that. I want to say something else here real quick. Let me insert something else, just kind of a happy story that maybe plays along with this. Is we're talking about people that have just, you know, they've heard a certain doctrine all their life, and they're convinced that this is true. You know, because that's what they've heard. The preacher reads from the Bible. This is what mom and daddy believed. You know, it's got to be right. There's a comfort that comes with that. I've told you before about, you know, one of my best friends is a Presbyterian, born, raised Presbyterian. His wife became a Presbyterian, you know, when they got married. He has served as an elder in the Presbyterian church. Elders are not the same in the Presbyterian churches in the Lord's Church, but, you know, I mean, has had leadership roles, you know, and through the years, you know, we've talked a lot about religious things, though I always knew there was only so far we could go, you know, because he was Presbyterian, and that was not going to change. And you know, in Marshall County, Tennessee, everybody knows something about the Church of Christ, because there's a lot of members of the church where we lived there. And so, like I said, there was only so far our discussions could ever go. And I've made a comment, I think, in this class when we're talking about Presbyterians. I mentioned, you know, I said, man, you know, good friend, do anything for me. We spent a lot of time together. We're on the fire department. I was chief, he was assistant chief, you know, for nearly 20 years. And I said, he's a Presbyterian, always will be. Well, it's almost like one of those never say never statements. So I get a call on Tuesday morning about 8 o'clock, and it's Bill. And he says, we tried calling you last night, but we couldn't get you. And I woke up early, just been waiting to call you this morning. I said, Bill, what's up? Somebody died, you know. I mean, somebody in the community dies, he's usually the one that calls me and tells me, did you know so-and-so died? I said, Bill, what's up? He says, well, he says, you might not believe this. Camille and I were baptized last night. I says, baptized where? How were you baptized? He says, well, at Church Street Church of Christ. I said, baptized for remission of sins. He says, he laughed. He says, yes. And I didn't know what to say. I mean, I you know, and he says, you're there? And I go, yes. He said, you're surprised. I knew you would be. And he said, well, to say the least, I'm excited. I'm happy. I'm crying. You know, I don't know what to say. What happened, Bill? How did this happen? And he says, well, it didn't happen overnight. You know, he says, for a while, I've just been thinking about some things, and Camille's been thinking about some things, and some things have happened at our old church that we just weren't comfortable with. Things kept changing. And, you know, he says, kind of the last thing was, it's an older church, it's kind of dying, and so, you know, they've decided they've really got to work harder at getting younger people in and new people in, making conversions. And so the whole music ministry is changing. And they're going more with just a band. And he says, you know, it's all about the music and it's not about the meaning. And he says, that just got to me. And he says, there's other things too, but he says, that was sort of like maybe the final straw. And so we visited some over at, you know, the Church of Christ. You know the one, does it? Yeah, but I know which one. You know, it's an institutional church, you know, but they would have no clue. 75, 76 years old. You know, you're never going to understand some of these differences even among the church. But it's a church that is, you know, other than how the treasury is spent, we would have a lot of things we agree on there. And so he said they visited some, and he made the comment about, he says, there was just a lot of use of Bible there, you know. And he said, sermons take longer. Camille said one time, she said, you know, we might just have to come hear you preach sometime. Do you preach longer than 12 minutes? I laughed. She said, our preacher never preaches more than 12 minutes. And I said, well, my introduction usually lasts about that long. Yeah, you don't have to get too excited about that now. And they never did come here to preach. But isn't that amazing? I mean, some of the things that kind of led to this, you know. And 75, 76 years old, and not too long ago I said, you know, one of my best friends, we've talked about these things a lot, he's a Presbyterian, always will be. Well, I gladly eat my words. So you just never know. So we pray that their faith will grow and they will learn more and be active and productive in the Lord's church for whatever years they and all of us have.
Even when we don't realize we're influencing people.
Man, well, you never know. There's been a lot of folks, I think, that have had influence with them. That's just amazing. Just amazing. Anyway, I had to share that. And it just seemed that kind of fit in with what was being said. You know, you never know. So, looking at our time is just about going here. You know, we're down to 18:30. And this next movement that we're going to actually takes us to, the SDA Church takes us to 1860. And then you look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we're right around 1900. We're going to go ahead and we're going to kind of look those through a little bit. And then some of the holiness movements that came about in the latter part of the 1800s, and early 1900s, and we're going to kind of work our timeline out just a little bit more. We got to go to page 2 here, looks like, pretty quick. But just want to say that, keep in mind, 1830 time frame, there's some other things happening right now, too, in that time frame that we're going to talk about. We're just trying to go through and talk about some of the so-called Christian religions, okay? We've gone through a lot of these Protestant movements. And in fact, I mean, I guess technically, even the Mormon church would be called a Protestant church in that they are Christian in the eyes of the world. And when we talk about Jehovah's Witnesses or the Holiness Movement churches, if you're looking up, you know, in a dictionary, they would all be considered Protestant churches, because what are Protestants? Protesting Catholicism. And so that takes in anybody in whatever way, shape, or form who calls themselves Christian. And so we're kind of going through those. Though when people talk about the mainline, if they use the term sometimes, mainline Protestant religions, we're talking about, you know, Lutheran and Presbyterian and Methodist, Episcopal, you know, ones such as that. And so as we go through these next two or three studies, which I think we're going to kind of try to shorten those up, unless there's just a tremendous interest or something. You know, we are going into a time frame up to about the 1900s, but I just want us to keep in mind that even at this time, in 1830, there were some other things happening. There are some others who are, they're way beyond questioning Catholicism. They're questioning the mainline Protestant religion. So we've already seen a reform of the Reformation churches, okay? And so now there are some who come along about this time, you know, who are involved in the Reformation churches, and they call a stop to that. And they start making a plea for restoration of the New Testament church. And so that's all I'm going to say on that right now. But I just want us to have in mind that while all these other things are unfolding that we're about to talk about, there are already those in other places in Europe and some coming to the States that are saying, we don't need that church conference. We don't need that discipline manual. You know, we don't need that priesthood. We don't need all of these things that was so prevalent in the Reformation churches. And these were the ones who were speaking out now and starting to say, all we need is the Bible and nothing more. We'll come back to that. And hopefully in about 2 weeks, we should be entering into that study of the restoration period. All right. Good comments. I appreciate your thoughts today. I really thought we'd get into SDA today. No, we didn't. Wednesday night, Lord willing, that's where we're going. And then Jehovah's Witness and the Holiness Movements. Thank you for your comments.